Hi there, and welcome to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe, Joe Jackowitz. Pastor Joe is the president of First Love Ministries and pastor of Christ Bible Church in Pleasanton, California. With him are Rich Homeris and Bobby Hamlin, meeting up in a casual setting for conversation around God's Word, the Bible. Join us now for Bible Talk with Pastor Joe.
Well, thanks for dropping in and joining us. There's always a place for you here at our table.
Yes.
As we talk about God and His Word on Bible Talk. Hi, I'm Rich Homeris.
And I'm Bobby Hamlin. And we are so happy to have you joining us again as we continue to meet to dig into the Bible. Now, today we're continuing our look at Psalm 51, a psalm that we can all relate to. It's a cry of confession, of repentance, and a real plea for forgiveness to God by King David, a believer who had sinned. We're here again with Pastor Joe. Hi, Pastor Joe.
Hi, Bobby. Hi, Rich. It's a blessing to be with you again as we study the Scriptures.
A chance for us to take a little break and yet get into the most meaningful thing that we possibly can.
Now, Pastor Joe, as we begin Psalm 51, we've come to verse 10 that reads, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." You know, repentance and confession can be thought of, okay, I'll sin, but then tomorrow I'll confess it and I'll be okay with God. And so there's this wanting to be right with God on the one hand, but also live in the world and live as the world, because I have that out. If I confess my sin, okay, God will forgive me, so that sin is covered, and so we move forward. So my question is that repentance is not just a casual occurrence. It's an ongoing turning completely away from your sins and walking in the path that our Lord calls us. As Jesus said, you're cleansed, go and sin no more. And so go and sin no more means to go and sin no more.
That's a very important point. There are different kinds of sin, but all sin is very bad and God hates it. One of those different kinds of sin is presumptuous sin. There's sin of omission, sin of commission. There are the sins that you commit because you forget to do something, you omit things. Then there are the sins that you do, sins of commission, where you deliberately do them on purpose and you know full well what you're doing. You go out of your way to do them. There are other sins too, like presumptuous sin, where you have this little scheme and plan ahead of time because you're presuming on God's grace to forgive you. But the Bible says that whenever we serve the Lord, or whenever we rebel against the Lord, the Bible says, shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. There are certain sins that are worse than others. Like I said, God hates all sin, but presumptuous sin is among the top two, I think, of the worst kinds of sin, because you've got this plan and you're getting very close to the line where God says, if we sin willfully, we have no more resource for forgiveness. So presumptuous sin gets very close to that line of just sinning willfully, not caring about what God says. So presumptuous sin creates this scheme and plan based on presuming God's grace and forgiveness, cleansing and restoration. But a lot of believers who form these schemes of and plans of sin don't realize that they cannot dictate to God when God is going to restore them. God will chastise a believer by making the recovery process a lot longer and a lot more painful, a lot more searching than they presumably thought it would be, a quick recovery after they sinned. And God will show them that He's God. So that's very bad. But cleansing, that's why we can't approach God and serve God with and have it both ways. God will remind us that you need to think long and hard if you're going to be a child of God and if you're going to serve God about living a double life, living in sin or living in secret sin, and think, well, I'll just have my sin because I can confess it very quickly after I sin, and live a double life and have it both ways.
And that's kind of gets down to that it's a heart condition, right? He knows our hearts. So if you confess sin, meaning to do it again the next day and confess it again the next day, the Lord knows that your heart isn't right. But the Bible tells us, doesn't he, that he knows what's in our heart, and it matters that in our heart we're serious. We really want to turn around and sin no more.
Well, Bobby, you asked me earlier about what does repentance mean. And what you were asking, Rich, goes to the very heart and meaning of true repentance. And that is, true repentance means you cannot lightly or quickly go back to the sin, because your repentance is so deep-rooted and it is so all-encompassing in the inner man, in the spiritual man, that it gives you a fresh loathing for sin and a fresh hatred for it, so that you cannot easily, you know, formulate plans to go back to it again very quickly. Because in speaking to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, in following up to see if the Corinthians truly repented of the sins that he enumerated in the first epistle, in the second epistle, he says, in describing repentance, and it's always the best description of a topic or a subject when you pull that description from Scripture. He says to them in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 7, "Now I rejoice that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For I observed this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter." So the proof of true repentance is that one's sorrow for sin goes so deep in them that they experience a diligence to get the sin out of your life. It produced a clearing between them and God and between them and others. It produced an indignation, a self-loathing and a self-hatred for the sin. It produced fear, that is, fresh fear of God, to go back quickly to that sin again. It produced a vehement desire, that is, their attitude about their sin has a lot of passion connected with it, a lot of conviction. They vehemently desire never to go back to it again, even though they may in the future, but they cannot quickly go back to it. What zeal, what vindication. True repentance causes the penitent person to bend over backwards, to swim an ocean, to climb a mountain, or do whatever they have to do, make whatever restitution they have to make sure they are clear with people and with God. What vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. And so, with that definition of repentance, David was approaching God, and this is the way it should be with all of us, with a deep-rooted, heartfelt desire that we cannot easily commit that sin. And it's a godly sorrow. That means the Holy Spirit attends or accompanies that repentance on the part of the sinner, the believing sinner, with tokens and fruits of God's favor and God's approval and God's blessing, which gives us an inward sense that it is true repentance. The Holy Spirit will come alongside of us, and he will add to the conviction. He will give us the peace of God, that God has heard our confession. He's heard our repentance. He's heard our prayer. And the blood of Christ has been released afresh to bring cleansing, and with it a fresh sense of forgiveness and a fresh sense of acceptance and peace with God. We'll have God's presence return to us, and we'll know, therefore, that our repentance is sincere.
So as we continue with verse 10,
the second part of David's repentance in verse 10, it says, "And renew unto me a steadfast spirit." And so on the one hand, David wanted cleansing. That's the negative side of it. But the positive part of repentance is renewal, which I just described. It's renewal through the Spirit. We read in Romans 12:2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So there's this inward renewal of the spiritual mind that the Holy Spirit produces in us. Another place describes it as put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So repentance produces a fresh mindset that desires the things of God like that individual desired before they fell into sin. When you're in sin, you don't have a heart for God. You don't have a mind for the truths of God. You read the Bible and you don't get very much out of it because your mind is dulled. Your spiritual senses are dumbed down because you're in sin. But after repentance, the spiritual mind is renewed and you have a fresh appetite and hunger for the truths and doctrines and presence of God. So this is a renewed mind. It's renewed in knowledge according to the image of Christ. So Christ created the spiritual man. He created the new man inside of us. After repentance, the new man is kind of resurrected in the power of God. And the desires of the new man are fresh, and we like newborn babes desire the milk of the word once again. The desires of the new man are stirred up, and they begin to dominate the desires, our desires again. And so we have this fresh desire for the knowledge of God, for the presence of God, this fresh hunger for the word of God. We hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God again. He tells us in Ephesians that we as believers put off the former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So when the mind of God and the mind of Christ, the Spirit of God renews our mind, we hunger again for righteousness and holiness. And so this Old Testament concept in Ezekiel 36, describing the new birth with all of the fruits of the Spirit that attend it, it says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." This is a description of the believer who walks in holiness with the Lord. It's describing him as a leading of the Spirit, a moving of the Spirit, the cleansing, the renewal process. False Christians or professing Christians don't experience this.
You're listening to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe Jackowitz, and we'll return to our program in just a moment, so don't go away. There's much more to come. Pastor Joe is the president of First Love Ministries and pastor of Christ Bible Church in Pleasanton, California. Now, perhaps you've got a question you would like to ask Pastor Joe, or a comment you would like us to share on an upcoming episode of Bible Talk. Well, you can do just that by simply emailing us. Here's the email address, firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. Again, firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. You can also mail in your request to First Love Radio, P.O. Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568. Or simply tap on the Contact Us tab on our website, firstloveradio.org, and ask your question there. Oh, and be sure when you contact us to indicate that it's for the program Bible Talk. We'll repeat this information at the end of our program, but for now, let's catch up with Rich and Bobby and their talk with Pastor Joe.
As we look at this renewal, this cleansing, we look at verse 11 that says, "Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me." That seems like he's not really sure if he's cleansed or not. if he's truly in a right standing with God. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Can you speak to that?
Some have interpreted this to mean that a believer could lose his or her salvation. That couldn't be farther from the truth. I don't think it means that at all. What the psalmist is talking about here is a desire for the fresh assurance of his salvation. He's looking for fresh assurance because all assurance has been taken away and doubt has been replaced. Of course, when you sin against God, the Bible says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. So if we sin and continue to sin without confession and repentance, we're going to lose the power of God. The strength of God's grace will diminish within our hearts. And the conscious presence of the Holy Spirit will be removed. When a person is saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of him or her, permanently taking up residence in him. The Holy Spirit's role in a believer's life, therefore, is very vital and multifaceted. And one of the functions of the Holy Spirit is to keep what Christ purchased. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ purchased my salvation and yours when I became a Christian. And the Holy Spirit is the agent of God who comes into our bodies and into our minds and lives inside of us. He's the keeper. He's the guard. He's the one who preserves our salvation so that we don't fall away. Because as Christians, we commit many heinous sins against the Lord, any one of which could begin the process of a complete shipwreck of our salvation and a complete apostasy of our faith. If it wasn't for the Holy Spirit living inside of us and preserving and keeping us from total apostasy, we would fall away. So the Holy Spirit, in his role as preserver, the Bible describes, he seals us. We read in Ephesians 1:13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Until we die and go to be with the Lord and receive glorified bodies and perfected spirits, the Holy Spirit, we learn, seals us. That is, he is the guarantee of our inheritance. This means that the Holy Spirit living inside is the deposit on the full salvation that we will get when we die to go be with the Lord. But the Holy Spirit also provides the fruit of this salvation, tokens and evidences that we are truly saved. Galatians 5:22 and following talks about the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And so the Holy Spirit not only seals us, but he provides the fruit of the Spirit so that we live a heavenly life, so that the reality of our salvation and the experiences of a heavenly kingdom that we live in and serve God in are regularly affirmed in our hearts. So when we sin, though, Rich, we don't lose our salvation. We are preserved. There are many promises in the Bible. We don't have the time to go over all of them, but just here are just a few of them. Jesus said in John 10 that famous speech he gave on him being the good shepherd. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Jesus is teaching that God backs up the salvation and the promise of salvation for a believer with his omnipotent keeping power. God says that he's greater than everyone, and he deposits his Spirit within our hearts, the Spirit also being omnipotent, as the Father is omnipotent, as the Son is all-powerful, the Holy Spirit is all-powerful, and there is nothing or no one more powerful than him. In the presence and power of his Spirit, living within the heart of the believer, who can take away our salvation. He says in Hebrews 13, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We read in Psalm 37, for the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. What does preserved forever mean? It means preserved forever. Not for 10 years, correct, not for one lifetime, but forever.
And when it says saints here, it's not as certain denominations would take it, but he's referring to his own, right? Christians in general.
Right. He's not talking about some super saint like Saint Peter or Saint Paul in heaven, reserved for only a few. The Bible teaches that saints are all believers. And he does not forsake his people. He does not forsake believers. As a matter of fact, even when believers sin, they are not forsaken. They are drawn back to the Lord. As Proverbs 24:16 says, a righteous man may fall seven times, but will rise again. Why does a believer rise again? Why is he recovered or she recovered from a pitfall or a snare into sin? Because the keeping power of the Holy Spirit draws him back into the sheepfold. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, Jude says, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. This idea of keeping us from stumbling so that we don't permanently fall away and go back to our old life lasts how long? It lasts until we are presented faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So the Holy Spirit given to live with inside of us, and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf exercised before the presence of the Father as our high priest, guarantees that we will be kept and preserved even in our weakness, because off and on throughout our whole lives as Christians, we are perpetually weak and therefore need to be renewed in the grace of God and renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit and Christ guarantee that their ministries will eventually present us faultless, forgiven, cleansed, perfectly righteous in the presence of God in glory with exceeding joy. You and I will have exceeding joy on that day when we realize that in spite of our weakness as Christians and our unworthiness to be Christians and our many failures as Christians, Jesus is still going to present us faultless, blameless, without blame, without guilt, before the presence of the Father, and we will have joy unspeakable and be full of glory. I can imagine, as we look back upon our life, both as a non-believer and as a believer, how unworthy we are of all of it. But we'll realize there's not going to be any guilt, no recrimination, no hesitation on God's part to receive us without a word of correction, without a word of rebuke. We will be accepted in the Beloved, presented perfectly to the Lord.
Praise God.
Doesn't that go along with how the Bible puts it, that the joy of the Lord is our strength? As you talk about this exceeding joy that we have, it's in the Lord?
Yes, and the memory during our lifetime as Christians, and the reminder of the Holy Spirit that He has accepted us, He has forgiven us, produces such strength and grace and fresh joy in our hearts. Because the Bible says He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. When we pray and confess and repent as Christians, and we trust in the cleansing flow of His blood to wash us afresh from sins we've committed, to be able to restore fellowship with God, we're reminded that, yes, Jesus, as our high priest, has been there. Even in my sin, He was praying for me. He was upholding me. And this renews fresh joy in our hearts to press on and to serve the Lord.
Ah, so wonderful.
So when we read verse 11, do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. King David, who represents all Christians, is not suggesting that the Holy Spirit comes and goes, that is, like a revolving door. He comes into our hearts and then He leaves when we sin, and then He returns and He comes in. He's there. He stays there. When we sin, the Bible says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. He says, do not quench the Spirit. Why? Because the Spirit doesn't leave us. He stays within, but when we sin, he's grieved, he's quenched, and we extinguish the power of God that's always at work to stir up the gifts and the grace of God within us. He doesn't leave. So God is not suggesting that we lose our salvation or the Holy Spirit flees when we sin. No, he's still there. So in summary, fellowship with God is interrupted and placed on hold until we repent and trust in Christ for fresh inward cleansing by the blood of Christ. And this is exactly what King David was doing. He was returning to God. He was crying out to God, have mercy on me. He was saying all of the things that believers say in one word or another, not necessarily those exact words that David prayed, but in the same way our hearts cry to Christ for cleansing. We ask for a steadfast spirit. We ask for renewal. We ask for the Holy Spirit to pour out afresh into our hearts fresh peace and joy and love for God. Because those things are extinguished when we sin and go on in that sin for periods, days and weeks, maybe months and even years, without returning to the Lord for renewal and for restoration in communion with the Lord. But thanks be to God that our Lord Jesus Christ, even when we're caught in the quicksand of sin, where we feel like that sheep that has wandered from the sheepfold and gets caught in a thicket or caught in that quicksand of sin, cannot get himself or herself out of that sin. They feel paralyzed by that sin and its allurement and seduction. The Lord Jesus himself takes the initiative to return to us, to seek us out and find that sheep that is lost. Pick us up, forgive us, cleanse us, put us on his shoulders and return to the sheepfold and put us back in the sheepfold and pats our head and says, go on, little sheep, join the rest of the sheep and you're back safely with me again. Isn't he wonderful?
That is so wonderful to know that, as our Lord says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that's exactly what you're talking about, Pastor Joe.
Yes, and that's why you, Rich, and you, Bobby, and me, Joe, and all of those listening are still in the faith after all these years, because our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, is faithful to shepherd our souls until that last day when we die and go to be with him.
Interesting conversation around provoking questions and answers to help us search the scriptures and grow in our walk with Christ here on Bible Talk with Pastor Joe. Joe Jackowitz. If you would like to ask questions of Pastor Joe or share your comments, you can email us firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. Again, that's firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. You can also write to us at First Love Radio, P.O. Box 2190, Dublin, California. Our zip code, 94568. Again, that's Post Office Box 2190, Dublin, California. 94568 is the zip code. Or simply go to, again, our Contact Us tab on our website, firstloveradio.org, and ask your question or leave a comment. And be sure to indicate that it's for the program Bible Talk. Also, please remember this program is supported solely by God's faithfulness as he's inclining the hearts of friends like you to offer your support. Again, we're delighted to have you join us today. We would encourage you to come back at the same time tomorrow and invite a friend to listen to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe.